Chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the first 21 verses of John chapter 3 are very popular, but the beginning in verse 22, they're not as popular, and we typically stop at 21. And verse 22 are recorded words. They're not the words of Jesus directly. So if you have a red letter edition, it should go from red to black. All right? Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. Of course, this is John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And I might just say that this question is a question that the Jews had. Many religions have. What makes you clean? What do you do to clean yourself? And so here is a question, and it's actually, some of your translations may even have the word dispute right there. And of course, we know that the only thing that can clean us is the blood of Jesus Christ. But religion doesn't always see it that way. Verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And what John is making reference to is his ministry. And I don't know if they expected John to become jealous that people were following Jesus and his crowds were getting smaller, but John recognized that his ministry was given to him. And verse 28, he makes an interesting statement. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Messiah or the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And as we stop and we think of John's attitude towards people who are following Jesus Christ, John knew he needed to get out of the way, and Jesus Christ is stepping to the forefront. And so there's a tremendous lesson that we can learn from that. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word that tells us of your Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is the truth. It is something that we can build our lives upon. It is something that we can trust. And we just pray that we'd be inclined to do that. And with all the chatter and noise that goes on around us, we pray that you would help us not to be distracted, but to be focused on what is true and what is righteous, knowing that it's only through Christ that we can be cleansed. And so we thank you for this. We want to thank you for our country and for the freedom that we still have to gather like this without fear around the Word of God. And we just pray that we would use the freedom that we have while we have it responsibly, and knowing that it's the truth of your Word that will ultimately set any people free. We thank you for this. We want to remember those who are sick. We think of Scott and and his surgery, and we think of Spencer. We just pray that he would continue to recover. And there's others in our church that have some medical issues. We just pray that you could undertake for them, that the doctors would have wisdom in just prescribing the right medications, and that in your grace, people could be healed. And so we pray to that end. We also want to just remember Brenda's brother's funeral that's coming up. And we just thank you that he died with a hope, and that he knew Jesus Christ is his Savior. And so we thankful for that, and we just pray that this funeral could be used to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And we even want to pray for the family that whose daughter married into my brother's family. We just pray for them. We just pray that at least some of them would consider seriously what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And so we thank you for every opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's stand. We'll greet one another, and we'll continue in just one moment. The future from the standpoint of the everlasting covenants that God made with Israel. And so what we've done is we've taken a look at the first coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we noted that at the second coming, all of the promises made in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. And in Acts chapter 15, it was very clear that James said that after a people are called for his name, after this, the temple will be rebuilt. There'll be a time. And so in the meantime, between the first and second coming, what is going on? Well, the people is being called out for his name. We also see that Jesus Christ in his church and the people that are called out make up the body of Christ. We sometimes refer to that as the church. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the builder. And Jesus Christ is the owner. We also noted that during this time span, there is going to be a growing antagonism toward the truth. And I don't think it takes a rocket scientist, anyone who is, halfway observant about what's going on would agree that things are not getting better, things are getting worse, that there's a growing hostility towards the Bible, towards biblical principles. And yesterday I even had to talk a little bit about marriage and the fact that truth will set us free. And as we stop and we think of being part of the body of Christ, freedom, what is freedom? And I would suggest this, that freedom is that condition, that state, where we can function for what we were created for what God intended for us. Now, before you were saved, you cannot function. You cannot bring glory to God. You need to be cleansed. You need to be born again. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to set the prisoner free. And once you're a child of God and in his family, you are then free to function for what you're supposed to, what God intended for you. Now, Christian, we don't always do that, but you are free to do that. And you now have the ability to do it. And as we stop and we think of not functioning the way God would have us function, we then took some time to look at this little chart right here. So hold that thought. and let's take a look at what we have in Christ. During this particular church age, and I don't want all those animations there, all right? The church age, the body of Christ, when it's complete, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And as we stop and we consider that, last couple weeks we looked at what happens when people die before Jesus Christ comes. And this is a real question. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians said, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died before Jesus Christ returns. And he tells us what's going to happen to the dead in Christ, that they will be resurrected. And as we stop and we think of what part of them is going to be resurrected, it's not their soul and spirit. The Bible speaks nothing of soul sleep. In fact, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Christian, your soul and spirit does not need to be resurrected. You were given life, eternal life, the moment you believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What he's talking about is our body. And our bodies are going to be resurrected. And, well, if that's true, and this resurrection is going to take place, what about those who haven't died when Jesus Christ returns? And 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the answer to that question. We will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. In fact, when Paul's talking about those who have died in Christ first, he says, you know what? We who remain will be caught up together with those who have already died. They're going to be resurrected first, and then we will be caught up with them. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, and we will all be changed. And new bodies, new resurrected bodies that will never die, we will obtain. And I'll tell you, I don't know what those bodies are like, but I firmly believe we'll be recognizable to each other, just like Jesus Christ was recognized here on earth. We will not have a sin nature. We will not be corruptible. We will not be mortal beings. Well, I don't know what that's going to be like, but I'll tell you this. The Bible paints a very positive picture of that. And as we stop and we think of the destination of those who do not believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's not a very pretty picture. And it's the truth that will set us free. The truth of the matter is, and God in his love tells us the truth. He tells us we, because of our sin, are heading for the lake of fire, a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, to take your punishment. And because he did that, we can be saved. That is good news. And that's the blessed hope that we have, that Jesus Christ is going to come back someday and all of his children are going to be taken home. And what a, in fact, there's a reward for that. To those who love and are looking forward to his appearing. And as we stop and we think of that, well, why would there be a reward for that? There's a lot of people who I know, and sometimes I'm one of them. Most of the time I'm one of them. Why doesn't God pull the plug now? It's a mess here. Has anybody ever wondered? Come on, let's get on with this. I mean, things are, excuse the description, but they're going to hell in a handbasket. Let's come, Lord Jesus. And we think, and we don't look forward to his coming, but when we anticipate it and look forward to our hope, it affects our readiness. it affects our priorities. It affects how we look and think of things. And as we stop and we think, why is Jesus waiting? I'll tell you why he's waiting. He's waiting for you to respond. He's waiting to give every person time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not going to wait forever. He's not going to wait forever. And that's why he says, today is the day of salvation. Well, last week we took a look at this particular chart. And right here we have the church that is going to be resurrected. All the dead in Christ from the history of the church, which, by the way, far outnumber the number of believers that are going to be on the earth when Jesus Christ comes. But we're all going to be caught up together, and we're going to go to heaven where he is. And there's the Bible talks about two things that are going to happen in heaven. Now, there's lots of other details we could probably dig up, but two major events. One is this. The judgment seat of Christ. Rewards will be given. And I just mentioned that freedom is that state or condition where we can function the way God wants us to function, what we were created for, to bring honor and glory to him. Now, as a Christian, you don't always do that. But you know what? There's a day coming when your life is going to be evaluated. And for free people to behave in their freedom for what they were created for, God is going to reward you for that. Now, as a free person who is going to heaven, you may not use your life to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's a shame, isn't it? It's kind of like a freed person who still's living like a slave. And God is going to say, I freed you. I gave you my spirit. I gave you everything you needed to move forward and be used of me. And instead, you became a spiritual couch potato. And guess what? There's no reward for that. And at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to evaluate each one of us. And I'd just like to, we won't take the time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Well, maybe we should. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the all is in reference to all believers. If you're in Christ, you're included. That everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And as we stop and we think of what is good or bad, sin isn't the point right here. Listen, you can sit home, be a spiritual couch potato, and say, I'm not doing anything wrong. Oh, maybe you're not. But I'll tell you what, you're not doing anything. And you're not going to get rewarded for doing nothing. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we consider what's good in our life are things that bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, things that are done for him. And if we stop and think about that, you say, well, that's a pretty tall order. But I'll tell you what, it takes some thinking, it takes the Word of God, it takes the Spirit of God, and it takes, like I say, some thinking on our part. We need to get serious about this. We need to consider that this day is coming, and it's going to be a sobering day. But there's something else in that verse. In that verse, says this, for we must all appear that every one, and it's in the singular, which means this, And I know there's people that blame the church. There's spouses that blame each other. And if I had a different spouse, things would be a lot better for me. They're just never satisfied. Maybe I should be looking for a different church. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. And maybe you should, but at this judgment seat of Christ, there is no excuses. You with me? You're going to stand there alone, and you're not going to be able to point at me. You're not going to be able to point at the person sitting next to you. God has given each of us everything we need to be used of Him. If you were the only believer in the world, God has given you everything you need to be used of Him. Does that make sense? We have His Word. We have His Spirit. We have everything we need. And God is going to evaluate, how did you use my provision? Did you depend on the provision that I gave you? Incidentally, the unbeliever is going to be asked the same question about the provision Christ made for them on the cross. What did you think of my son, Jesus Christ? And every mouth will be stopped, but I know there's some people that say, they're thinking this, God, what do you think of what I did? Well, I can tell you what God thinks of what you did. Not much. Does that make sense? But what Christ did, He thinks the world of. And that is what matters. And what's important to God should be important to us. Well, that's not the only event that's going to take place during this time period between the kingdom and the church age right here. There is a time period, a little more than 7 years, and we'll talk about that coming up. But this is what's going on in heaven during that time period. By the way, people, the church does have a role in the kingdom. During this future kingdom, all of the promises and covenants to Israel will be fulfilled 100%. What role does the church have? The role the church has is this: we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ during that particular time. It's going to be a fantastic role that this church will have. And before the church will return with Jesus Christ, and after the judgment, there is going to be a marriage supper. And as we stop and we think of the marriage supper, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation, and then we'll take a look at some passages that actually talk about this very particular thing. Revelation chapter 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, keep in mind, this is after the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We're in heaven. Let us be glad and rejoice, verse 7, and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, and clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And if we know that we need the righteousness of God to even get to heaven, and He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so as we stop and we think of all prophecy, where does it lead? It leads to Jesus Christ. He is the what is he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is indeed the subject of the whole Bible. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, who is the wife that's talked about in this particular verse? In verse 7 in particular, this wife was made ready. Who is that? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 22 and also Luke chapter 14, and let's just look at a particular story. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus Christ is talking right here, and he is giving a parable. Chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered, and I might just say that the Pharisees at the end of chapter 21 feared Jesus, verse 46, because they feared the multitude. They were afraid to act on their own principles because they feared the crowd. Boy, what a picture of a good politician, wouldn't you agree? And this is the way they were. This is the way they thought. Totally not truth-oriented, but polls. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, as we just think about this Oriental wedding, it kind of helps set the scene if we understand how this worked. Engagement periods were about a year. And when a person was betrothed, the invitations were sent out. Sometimes we get, put this date aside, it's coming, and be ready. And so the invites were sent out for the wedding feast. And as you stop and you think about this, this was not sent out 3 days before, and you say, oh man, I've already made plans. You've got a year to get ready. You've got a year to clear your calendar. You have no excuse not to make it. Are you with me? No excuse. There's plenty of time to do this. And yet they wouldn't come. And verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, whoever got the invitations, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now listen, who were the invites sent to? Originally, it's the nation of Israel. They're the ones. And they're the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ. They're the ones who abuse the servants, which are in reference to the prophets that he sent, and spitefully used them and slew them. The end of verse 6. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was angry. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, what's interesting is, and this would be especially true with kings, but it was true in most marriages, that when you were invited to the marriage and you showed up, you were given a gown to wear. And this was part of the furnishings. And this king would have given everyone a gown. I want you to know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were clothed not with your righteousness, but with His righteousness. And you are clothed. And Revelation 19 talks, we just read it. He says, the righteousness of the saints. That's the white linen that we have. And he gets there, and he saw somebody there which did not have on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus is saying, he's talking to people who really believed they were going to be there with their own righteousness. And he's telling them this, if you don't have the garment that is provided for you in your behalf, you're out of here. And the Jews would have, should have been able to relate to that. Just look with me, if you would, at Luke. And in Luke chapter 14, we have this this story right here. Luke chapter 14. Luke records for us, beginning in verse 15, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, and the Jews, they all thought they were going to be eating bread in the kingdom of God. This was their destiny. And Jesus said, Well, listen to this. A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And another in verse 20 says, I just got married. I got to take care of a wife. Verse 21, So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded, and yet there is still room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. All Israel is not Israel. And here we have, because of Israel's refusal to come, and I put together here, I just as a picture, I don't know what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to look like, but here's a picture, and here's another picture. This is Googled, all right. There's room. There's room. Go out in the highways and bid people come to the wedding feast. And I'll tell you what, folks, they did. They went to the Gentiles. And here we sit. And we're welcome to the wedding feast because there's room. And God wants the table full. And I believe this, that we don't know how many people that is, but guess what? When there's enough people to fill the wedding feast, he's going to return. He's going to return. And that's totally up to him. If you take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, and in Ephesians chapter 5, we read this. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The wife is there. And in fact, we read this morning in John chapter 3 that John the Baptist said, hey, he who owns the bride is the bridegroom. And that is Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. And as we read through the end, he says this, to any who believe will not be condemned. And what a piece of good news that we have, that we are welcome at this marriage supper right here. There's much more we could say that would prove the fact that we are the church, that the church is going to be clothed with righteousness, that he's preparing his bride, and his bride is going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it all fits together. And he sent invitations to Israel, and they rejected him. And he said, go into the byways. Just go to the, find the lame, find the sick, find them, and invite them to my wedding. And we can sit here today and look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? You're going to be there because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward. And as we consider the reminder that God wants us to have of Jesus Christ and the great price that he paid for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read this. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. As we stop and we think of this remembrance, I would remind you that the Bible speaks of two criteria for participating in the Lord's table. Two criteria that give you any meaning at all. If you don't meet these criteria, this is just an empty ritual that we go through. In chapter 10, it tells us that we must be in the body of Christ. And in chapter 11, later on, it tells us that once we're in the body of Christ, we need to be willing to evaluate ourselves. Are we living our life to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ? Or are we just being spiritual couch potatoes? You need to judge yourself in regard to that. And if you do, the Bible says, eat and partake in this memorial service. The bread speaks of his body, which was broken for us. And as we think of the equality that we have in Christ, as the ushers pass it out, just hold it until all have been served, and then we will eat together. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes.